Witnessing is better than knowing the future. This message was first preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon on August 29th in the year 1889. Our text for this evening comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Listen as I read. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. These are among the last words of our Lord. We greatly prize the last words of good men. Let us set high value on these last words of our Lord right before he ascended up into the clouds. In our text for tonight, we come to a question that was put to our Lord. His disciples asked him many questions throughout his ministry on earth, and some of them were not very wise. We are very glad that they asked these questions, for they have extracted from the Savior a great amount of instruction. Although this question about restoring the kingdom to Israel may have been a mistaken one, as they may have meant a more physical and worldly kingdom than our Savior intended to establish. Yet this question brought to us a reply which we may well store up in our memories and in our hearts. For Jesus said, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have three things to talk about tonight. First, some things which are not for us. Some things which are not for us. Secondly, some things for us to receive. Some things for us to receive. And thirdly, something for us to be. Something for us to be. First, let us consider some things which are not for us. Some things which are not for us. It is not for us to know the times or dates and seek to make a map of the future. There are some great events of the future that are clearly revealed. The prophecy is not at all unclear about the facts that will occur, but as to when they will occur, we have no information. Some think that they know when the future events will occur, but our Lord says that we do not know the times and the dates, and that is not for us to know them. I don't blame the brethren who think that way. By elaborate calculations, they think they can find out what the timeline of the future will be. I forget how many hundreds of books interpreting prophecy there are in the British Museum, all of which have been negated by the passing of time. Some of the writers were fiercely definite, saying that they knew within a half an hour when the Lord will return. Some of them were so definite about all the events that they had them all mapped out to take place within a few years. The men who wrote the books, fortunately for themselves, had mostly died before the appointed times came. It is always wise to predict a long period of prophecy that you may be out of the way if the thing does not come true. And that's what most of them did. There were very few of them who lived to endure the disappointment which would certainly have come to them by having set the wrong dates. I will let time criticize their mistake. God forgave it, for they did it with a desire for his glory. The bulk of them were very sincere students of the word, and therefore it is a lesson to us. Even though they were mistaken in their calculations, but beloved, it is not for you to know the times or the dates. just as it is not right for you to do so, it is not your work. It is not your work. You are not sent into the world to be prophets. You are sent into the world to be witnesses of the gospel. You do not come here to be predictors of the events of tomorrow about yourself, or about your children, or about your friends, or about the nations of the earth. A thick curtain hangs between you and the future. Your prayer is to be, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." You are told to look for the coming of your Lord and to stand in continuous expectation of his return. But to know the time when he will come is not part of your job. You are servants who are to be looking for your Lord, who may come at dawn or at midday or at midnight. You are always to be anticipating his return. It would be wrong for you to profess that you need not watch for his return until such and such a time, for Christ can return at any time. And just as it is not right for you to set times or dates, so it is not profitable for you to set times and dates. It is not profitable for you to set times and dates. What would you gain if you could make a timeline of everything that is yet to come? Suppose the future was revealed to you tonight by an angel. In what respect would it alter your conduct for tomorrow? In what way would it help you to perform the duties which your master has commanded you? I believe that it would be a very dangerous gift for you, for you would be tempted to set yourself up as an interpreter of the future. If men believed in you, you would become eminent and famous, and you would be looked upon with awe. The temptation would be to declare yourself a prophet on your own account, to head a new cult, and to be tempted to lead a new company of men and women to believe in yourself. For my part, I would rather not know any more than my Lord pleases to reveal to me. Neither would it ensure your salvation to be able to foretell the future. Nor by foretelling the future would you be able to save others. For Noah told the people that they would be destroyed by the flood, and he gave them a very accurate account of the time when the rain would begin to fall. And yet they were not converted by his preaching, and neither would they come into the ark. Those truths which God has revealed, you must accept for yourselves and proclaim to others. They are profitable for all purposes and sufficient for your work, but the future is known only to God. And just as it is not right or profitable, so it is not possible for you to know the times or the dates. It is not possible for you to know the times or the dates. You may study as much as you want and pray as much as you please, but the times and the dates are not given to you. Our Lord, as a man, spoke of one great event of which he did not know its time, saying, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Notice next, dear friends, that it is not good for you to know the times and the dates. It is not good for you to know the times and the dates. This is what the Savior means when he says, "It is not for you to know." For first, it would distract your attention from the great things of which you have to think about. It is enough for your mind to dwell upon the cross and the coming glory of your Lord. Keep these two things clearly in your mind, and you need not confuse your brains about the future. If you did know that something important were going to happen very soon, you might be full of anxiety. You might be worked up into a frenzy that would spoil all your service to the Lord. Or, if there was a very long time to intervene before the great event, you might become indifferent about it. If our Lord would not come for another 100 years, and he may not, we cannot tell, then we might say, my Lord delays his coming. And so we might begin to be lazy or to become malicious or reckless. It is for our own good to remain in this condition, knowing that he is coming, knowing that he will reign, knowing that certain great events will certainly transpire, but not knowing the exact times or dates when those events are to be expected. But there is something better than knowing the times or dates. It is good for us to know that they are in the Father's power. It is good for us to know that they are in the Father's power. The Father has set the times and dates by his own authority. The events will come to pass in due time. The future is all in God's hands. No prophecy will lack its fulfillment. No word of God will fail to be fulfilled. Be patient. The things that are foretold are sure to happen. For the vision awaits an appointed time. Though it linger, wait for it. I am persuaded that God never does anything before his time, and that he is never late. He has never failed to keep a meeting with his people to the absolute second. The future is in the Father's power. Let it be remembered that it is in his power as our Father. He must coordinate it precisely. He must arrange it in infinite love to us. It cannot be that in some dark hour yet to come that he will forget us, for he is our Father and he will never forget his children. The time of your birth, the time of your new birth, the time of your painful trials, the time of the death of your beloved one, the time of your sickness and how long it will last, all these times must come and last and end at a time that will please your Father in heaven. It is good for you to know that your Father is at the helm of the ship, and therefore it cannot be sunk nor wrecked. Oh, it may rock and reel back and forth and from side to side, but since he commands the waves, the ship will not have one more tossing than his infinite love permits. Therefore, do not seek to unroll the map of the future, but just leave it all with God. The Father has it in his own hands exactly where we want it to be. So much concerning some things which are not for us, the times and the dates. And for our second major point, there is something for us to receive, the power of the Holy Spirit. There is something for us to receive, the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to the 11 apostles that they were to wait at Jerusalem until they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on them. This is what we want. This is what we need, the Holy Spirit. We often speak about this, but in truth, it is indescribable. The power of the Holy Spirit is mysterious and divine. When it comes on a man or a woman, they are immersed in the very essence of the deity. The character about them now reflects the life and power of God. There is an old proverb that knowledge is power. Christ has taken away the knowledge that is not power. He said, "It is not for you, child, it is not for you." But he gives you the knowledge that is power, or rather, that power, which is better than all knowledge, the power of the Holy Spirit. A German writer of the 18th century wrote this, speaking of his own little child. He said this, and I quote, "The child wanted to come into the father's office, but his father was doing something there which he did not want the child to see. So he went on with his work. To his horror and surprise, he found that his little child had in some way climbed up outside the window and was standing on the windowsill trying to look in to see what his father was doing, and risking his life in the attempt. You may guess that it wasn't long before that child was taken down from the windowsill, with a little spanking, to teach him not to pry into his father's secrets. End quote. Is this not true with some of us? We need just a little spanking, and perhaps more than that, to keep us from looking into things that do not belong to us. We may be comforted, even if we do not know the times or dates, for we are getting something vastly better, namely the Holy Spirit, to give us real power for our life's work as a Christian. The Holy Spirit gives to His people power which may be looked at from different ways. He gave to some of them, in the early days, miraculous power, and they went out, having received the Spirit of God, to do great signs and wonders in the name of Christ. Now, if you do not have the power of signs and wonder, you may hope to receive mental power. The Holy Spirit does not educate us in the way our society does. Yet there is an inner education and a higher refinement, which is much more to be desired, which comes from the Holy Spirit. He leads us into all truth. He makes us feel the force of the truth. He gives us an awareness of the truth. He writes truth on our hearts. He applies it to our understanding. Many a man and woman has quickly gained an understanding of the fear of the Lord, who were very slow of understanding in other respects. The Holy Spirit takes a fool and makes him know the wonders of redeeming love. It is amazing how people, with very few gifts and very small attainments, have nevertheless become wise towards God. Their mental faculties having come alive with regard to heavenly things in a very remarkable manner. The power of the Spirit is also in part moral power. The power of the Spirit is also in part moral power. He gives to men and women qualities that make them strong and influential over their fellow men. He imparts fearless courage, calm confidence, intense affection, burning zeal, deep patience, and persistent perseverance. Many other blessed influences besides these are graces of the Spirit of God, which form in men and women a moral power that is extremely useful and especially persuasive. I have known men who have been slow of speech, who have exhibited very few gifts, but who have, nevertheless, been very strong men in our congregations, true pillars of the church, for holiness is power and grace is power. Besides that, there is a more secret and subtle power still, spiritual power. There is a more secret and subtle power still, spiritual power. In the spiritual world, a man is made a prince with God, and he has power with God, and learns how to prevail with God for men. He catches the art of prevailing with men for God. He is first a wrestler alone with God, then he becomes a wrestler in the midst of the crowd of sinners, conquering them for Christ, taking them captive in the name of the Most High. Power in prayer is the highest form of spiritual power, and communion with God is power, and holiness above all things is great power among the sons of men. This spiritual power makes a man and woman influential, and in a sense very different from the way the world uses the word influential, which is authoritative, dominant, and controlling. We want men and women who have influence in the godliest sense, who cast an influence over their fellow men. In their presence, the people of the world cannot do what they are accustomed to do elsewhere. When God's spiritual saints are in the company of the unbelievers, they curb sin without a word. They stimulate to righteousness almost without a sentence. They carry everything before them, not by might, nor by their own power, but by the Spirit of the Lord who dwells in them. I have seen some, feeble and bedridden, yet ruling a house, and influencing a parish. I have seen some godly elderly women who nevertheless have been a very queen in the circle in which they moved. I have seen some poor, humble, unsophisticated farmers who nevertheless had worn a crown in the midst of their fellow men by the holiness of their life and the spiritual power that God the Holy Spirit has imparted to them. Now, beloved, I do not have the time to fully describe the spiritual power given to us. But this spiritual power is what we need before we can do anything for Christ. The Sunday school teacher prepares her lesson, but does she also prepare herself by seeking the power of the Holy Spirit? The minister studies his text, but does he ask to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? I am afraid that this spiritual power, the most essential of all, is frequently overlooked. It would be like a soldier going into battle without sword or a rifle, that we should attempt to win a soul without asking the Holy Spirit to empower us with His power. Holy Spirit power must go with the Word of God that is being preached, or taught, or shared, if any great result is to follow. And that power must first be in the person who speaks that word. The disciples were to wait for this power. The world was dying, Satan was raging, yet they must wait at Jerusalem until they had that power. Impulsive Peter must hold his tongue, and loving John must be quiet and must commune in secret with his master. None of them must go out into the street or stand in the temple to proclaim the words of this life. They must delay until God would see fit to pour out His Spirit on them. And I pray to God that sometimes we would be quiet too. It would be better for us to be silent than to speak only in the power of our own spirit. It would be better to place our hand over our mouth than to begin talking before our message has been burnt into our heart by the Holy Spirit. Wait for the live coal from off the altar to touch your lips, for only then could you speak with power, when you yourself have felt the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now, we pass on to our third point for today, which is a very important practical one. Something for us to be. There is something for us to be. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are not to look into the times and dates which the Father has put in His own power. You are to receive the Holy Spirit of God, and there is something for you to be. Did you expect me to say that there is something for you to do? Well, there is a great deal for you to do, but the text says you will be witnesses. Not you will act like witnesses only, but you will be witnesses. You will be witnesses. Every true Christian must be a witness for his Lord. Let me say that again. Every true Christian must be a witness for his Lord. Here I stand, the witness says. I am living proof of what my Lord can do. I, his servant, saved by him and transformed by him, washed in his blood, it is I who, while I live, whether I speak or not, am a monument of his love, a trophy of his grace. God says in our text that you will be my witnesses. We are to be witnesses of what Christ has done. We are to be witnesses of what Christ has done. If we have seen Christ, if we have repented of our sins, if we have believed in Christ, then let us express it genuinely. The apostles had a great deal to tell. They had been with Christ in private for 3 years. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his holy, excellent, and powerful words. They had to go and bear witness to it all. And you, who have been taught the words of Christ, you who have communed with him more closely than others, you have much to share. Tell it all. For whatever he has said to you in the closet, you are to proclaim on the housetop. You are witnesses to what you have seen and tasted and handled concerning your Lord. text, you are to witness to what Christ has revealed to us. You are to witness to what Christ has revealed to us. You are to make known to others the doctrines that Christ preached and were taught by his apostles. You are not to share anything other than what is in the Word of God. You are not sent to be an original thinker, to make up a gospel as you go along. You are a witness, that is all, an agent of Christ's truth. Your mission in this life as a true Christian is to continually witness and witness and witness to what you know about Christ and to what you have learned from Christ. Let this be your prayer and your resolve. Give me your strength, O God of power. Next, you are to witness to what you have experienced concerning Christ. You are to witness to what you have experienced concerning Christ. Now, what is that? I will just run over this, feeling that there are many hundreds of witnesses of dear friends here tonight who could bear the same testimony and will do so as they have opportunity. I say to everyone here tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ can remove despair and every form of spiritual distress. He did so to me. I was lost in my sins and full of darkness. The shadow of death was upon me, and I found no comfort until I heard that blessed Bible verse. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I looked to him, and I was redeemed. And I'm here tonight to bear witness that my load of sin was taken from me, which I could not get rid of in any other way. And my midnight was in a single moment turned into the blaze of the midday sun. I have never gone back to that darkness, nor have I ever again had a reason to cry out, woe is to me that I was ever born. No, there is in the name of Jesus an ointment for every mental wound and a relief for all the agony of a tortured spirit. I am sure of it. There are many here tonight who can endorse my testimony that there is no relief to a sinner's aching heart like that which Jesus brings. I wish that all of you would all prove this truth for yourselves. And next, our Lord Jesus is a great transformer of character. Our Lord Jesus is a great transformer of character. I do not like to speak of myself, but I will speak about many a man whom I have known. He came into this church a drunkard, a swearer, a lover of unholy pleasures. And while the word was preached, the Lord broke him down and melted his heart. Now, he hates what once he loved. And as to the Bible truths which were once offensive to him, so that he cursed and swore at the very mention of them, or at least poured out ridicule on others who loved them, he now loves the verses. He never dreamed of being what he now is. Ask his wife whether there is a change in her husband. Ask his little children whether there is a change in their father. Ask his co-workers. Ask his employer. Ask anybody, and they will all say he is not the same man. The Lord Jesus Christ has turned everything upside down with him. Jesus can turn the lion into a lamb, the raven into a dove. And he has done so to many of our friends who are sitting in this church tonight, as they would willingly bear witness. Oh, if there are any here tonight who wants to learn the way of righteousness and quit the life of sin, let them believe my testimony. I speak the truth in Christ and do not lie. The Lord is able to transform lives in a very wonderful way. He has done it for many of us. And if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, he will do it for you too. Next, we would like to bear witness to the sustaining power of Christ while under temptation. We would like to bear witness to the sustaining power of Christ while under temptation. After being saved, we have been tempted, and we are men of like passions with others. I speak for my sisters as well as for my brothers here. We have all been tempted. and we have been very close to being thrown back to our old condition. But when we have fled to Christ and trusted in Him, our feet have stood firm, even while standing on the very edge of the cliff of the temptation. We have passed through fire and water by way of trial and temptation, and yet we stand. For Christ is able to guard us, even from stumbling, and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with an exceeding joy. We are not talking to you of things that we have dreamt. Oh, brethren, we would not like to tell some of you how we have been tempted, how hard it has gone with us, how we have been saved by the skin of our teeth, but saved we have been, to the praise of God's mighty grace. Let His name be praised forever and ever. This is our witness. If you want to overcome the temptation to sin, come and trust Jesus too. In addition, we say that the Spirit of God coming from Christ moves men and women to high and noble thoughts. The Spirit of God coming from Christ moves men and women to high and noble thoughts. Selfishness no longer rules those who believe in Christ. They love their fellow men. They desire their good. They can forgive them even if they persecute them. They can lay down their lives for them. We have had many who have gone out to save the lost and laid down their lives for Christ. I was speaking with a brother from the Congo on Monday, and I spoke of the many deaths. And he said, and I quote, "Yes, it looks sad that so many missionaries have died. But sir," he added, "that is the first thing that we have done in Africa that is really hopeful. I have often heard the natives say to me, these missionaries must believe a true religion, or else they would not come here to die for us poor black men. Men begin to believe this new kind of evidence. The blood of the missionary becomes the seed of the church." End quote. I do not doubt that this is true, beloved. If you and I can live solely for Christ, if we can live uprightly, if we can get out of ourselves, if we can rise above our worldly advantages and prove that we believe everything that we say, we will convince our fellow men of the truth of our religion. This is what the Holy Spirit would have us to do, and we desire to obey His promptings more and more. I will not detain you much longer, but I must bear my testimony to the supporting power of Christ in the time of trouble. I must bear my testimony to the supporting power of Christ in the time of trouble. There are many here tonight, who might have been in the mental institution in their time of trial, if it had not been that they could carry their grief to Christ. There are some of us who are not strangers to very acute pain, and to a long continuous of it too. And we have found no comfort in the world like going to our Lord, when racked with anguish and torn with pain. There's a power about Him to charm us into joy, when everything would drive us to distress and almost to despair. And especially, I want to bear my witness as an observer, as to the power of the Holy Spirit in the hour of our death. I have been at many deathbeds. I have seen many Christians in their last hour before death. There was in that last hour when the power of their holy faith came in. How calm, how resigned, sometimes how triumphant, how ecstatic is the frame of mind of the departing believer. I have never heard one of them regret that they were a Christian. I have heard them glory in belonging to Christ and in resting in Him. Our faith is not all about the future. It is not a thing that only dreams of the world to come. It gives us present joy, present strength, present comfort, and we commend it to you most heartily, for this is our duty, to be witnesses for Christ. Oh, may the Holy Spirit of God rest on you, beloved in the Lord, and may you hear your Master say to you, "You will be my witnesses." Amen.